Hey, everybody.
Hey.
How are you? And do you have your Ebenezer with you? Yeah, you know, we sing these songs, and I love that we did a couple of what we would call the old hymns this morning. Two of the great, great hymns of the church. But, you know, sometimes we sing these words and like, okay, what's an Ebenezer, right? I mean, is that the guy Scrooge from A Christmas Carol, or what's that all about? An Ebenezer is a stone, and it's a stone in the Old Testament that pointed to God's grace and God's faithfulness. And so in this hymn that we sang a few moments ago, it's important, right? Grammar matters, or at least my English teachers would always say so. The song is all about the process of God's grace, right? God's grace comes to us. God's grace continues to come to us, continues to work on us. And in the midst of it, we raise this stone as a great remembrance to how far God's grace has brought us. And, you know, the reason that we're singing this hymn today is that it's for the next, 10 weeks or so that we are doing a teaching series. We have called it Losing My Religion. And the point of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next upcoming weeks, is this message of this God of grace to a people who are struggling in a culture of all kinds of religion. And so it'll be a great time. And to start reading the book of Galatians, you have to start where? At the beginning. You're like, okay. So let's start at Galatians 1:1. Here we go. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You know, Paul never starts out with just sort of this sappy love letter beginning. It's always right to the point. Have you ever noticed about that? Goodness gracious, Paul. He just lays it all on the line in the first 8 verses. You know, I was, as I was preparing for this series at Christmas time or so, I went into a store around the Thanksgiving Day sales, and one of the employees was handing out free products to all of the customers. And one of the customers, as this employee was trying to put the free products in front of him, said, how much does it cost? Right? Because that's usually what we do. How much does this cost? And the employee said, well, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. And so the customer said, well, okay, so what's the catch? Well, there's no catch. It's free. Okay, so what are you going to sign me up for? There's no signing up for anything. It's free. Okay, well, do you want me to be on your mailing list? Because I really don't like that. It's free. And then finally, the guy says, that's it, get your manager. Wow, like, hey, 'tis the season, dude, right? So, you know, the manager comes out, and the manager starts talking to this guy, and this guy says, you know, one of your employees is trying to give me this free stuff, and I want to know right now, what's the catch? And the manager's this 20-year-old college student, I mean, and you can just see, you know, deer in the headlights. He's like, dude, it's free. Well, it can't be free. Well, it's free. Well, what do you want from me? It's free. And finally, the customer walks out of the store. He says, I just can't accept that. Wow. I mean, why is grace so hard? And maybe part of it's our culture, because there is no free lunch, right? There's always all kinds of fine print, isn't there? You don't get things for free. Usually when somebody says something's free, you can expect that you're going to be enrolled in some kind of jelly of the month club. Just you wait. There's no grace. Come on, man. Not a chance. And in this culture today where words are so cheap, have you noticed that? I mean, we have products that soothe your soul. We have services that are going to change your life in just five easy steps or one treatment or these kinds of things. I mean, words can become so cheap. And so we use this word grace all the time. Like, hey, boss, I'm pretty slammed with work. How about you show me a little grace and we'll let this project go a few extra days? Or, you know, somebody's judging somebody else. Oh, you just need to show them a little bit of grace. I mean, we use this word grace all the time. But what does grace really mean? And at its core, this word grace, it means unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, blessing, abundance. It is the way that life is supposed to be as God has designed it. Grace. And grace is the core word for Paul's message to the Galatians. We might say it like this: grace is the point and grace is the purpose of the whole letter. Say that with me. Grace is the point. Grace is the purpose. Grace is the point. Grace is the purpose to the whole letter. And grace is used to describe the gospel of Jesus. What is gospel, though? I mean, it's sort of like Ebenezer. You come into church, and we use this word gospel all the time, but what does it really mean? I would sit in my classes, and I love the international students because their answer to everything was always, we just have to preach the gospel. You know, and all of us American students are like, yeah. Well, let's talk about this from a more analytical. No, we just have to preach the gospel. But what is gospel? The word gospel literally means good news. Good news. I mean, so in the ancient world, there were all kinds of gospel. This word gospel, while it's a church word today, gospel isn't really a new word. Gospel's an old word. It used to get used for all kinds of good news. But here we're talking about a specific kind of gospel, a specific kind of good news. And the good news is attached to someone named Jesus Christ. What's the good news of Jesus? Well, that Jesus has come, that God has sent his one and only Son, that he has died, that he has risen again, and that by faith and trust in this grace, we receive forgiveness of sins, we receive relationship with God, we receive eternal life, all of these kinds of unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor or blessing. I mean, you can look all throughout the book of Galatians and you see words about grace. Our introduction today, grace and peace, Paul says. He'll later say that we're not justified or made right with God by observing the law, but by faith, which is really all about God's grace. He says that he doesn't ever set aside the grace of God for some kind of work. He says, did you receive the Spirit by your works or by believing what you've heard? In other words, did you receive it by what you did or by God's grace? And in Galatians 5, he'll say, you who are trying to be made right by what you do in these different laws, you're falling away from grace. You'll see grace over and over and over again because grace is the point and grace is the purpose of the whole letter. And the Galatians have heard this message of grace from Paul. They've received it. And the problem is they've abandoned it. They've walked away. They've walked away from grace. Well, how is that? I want you to think of Galatia as being the hodgepodge of the universe in the days of Paul. I mean, every single religion, culture, custom, rule, spiritual guru, all of that stuff is going on in Galatia. And so what happens is the people in Galatia, they receive this gospel, this good news about Jesus. They believe it. They trust it. And then there's a group of people who come in behind him called the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers would do is they would say, yeah, we're all on board with Jesus. We love this message about grace, but here's the deal, people. You also have to do the 614 laws. And by the way, if you're not circumcised, that's the part where all the guys sort of go, if you're not circumcised, you can't, you're out. You're on the outs with God. So who's signing up for surgery? Right? And this message of grace, it's so powerful, it is so it's so pervasive, it cuts through all of the religious practices, the religions, the cultural customs, all of these kinds of things. It's this grace that saves and heals and frees and helps us love God and love one another. And I think we see the same tension today. You ever driven around looking at church signs? Some of you are saying, wow, Brian, you have a heck of a hobby. I mean, these are not ones from in town, but, you know, this whole message of grace, it's very interesting what it's become. Hipster Jesus loved you before you were cool. Sort of a, I'm good, you're all good, it's all good, let's all be good. If it's not too much trouble, do something nice for somebody today. And then on the other side, warning, exposure to the sun may prevent burning. That's filled with grace. Wow, thank you. Appreciate that. But have you ever noticed that in culture, all of the polar extremes do all of the talking? Where is the grace in the radical middle? Where's the grace of the radical middle? There's this tension between grace and religion, between freedom and responsibility. Is Jesus more like the hipster who, hey, it's all good, it's all carte blanche? Or is he more like, I'm just waiting, like some sort of cosmic God with a magnifying glass to burn you, the ant? Where's their grace in either of those messages? And that's the issue. The freedom lovers accuse the rule lovers of being judgmental, and the rule lovers accuse the freedom lovers of being uncommitted and lazy. Where's the grace? In Galatia, they had an issue that had to do with surgery for men. I mean, this is one of the key occasions for the rise of the message of Galatians. Today, it's alcohol, voting, what you think about immigration reform, what you think about sexuality, all of these other kinds of things. And I think Paul's message to Galatia, just as much as it would be to us today, is this: stop. Stop. Lose your religion and your freedom and be bound to Jesus Christ because of his grace. Welcome to the very wild world of Galatia and Paul's message to the Galatians. Now, as we begin to dissect this letter that Paul has given to us, one of the first things that Paul does in his letter is he says who it's from, because that's always a good thing. But he goes on to say this. He says, Paul, that's who I am, that's who's writing, an apostle, not sent from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. This word apostle is a word that is used all throughout the ancient world. So just like gospel, it's not like when Paul writes, hey, I'm an apostle, everybody goes, oh, never heard of such a thing before. People have heard of apostle all the time. An apostle would have been a figure of authority on a naval mission. Those people believed to be sent by the Greek god Zeus, teachers or messengers of God, as in the Old Testament period, one who is sent by God with the message of Jesus. And the word apostle now, we usually think about it as the 12 disciples and Paul for the most part, right? Like if I were to ask you what's an apostle, you would say, hey, it's those guys who hung out with Jesus and they saw him die on the cross and raised from the dead. Those are apostles. But apostle is something that goes even beyond that status that's conferred upon those people. A status is a person sent by God's grace to give God's grace in a particular place to a particular people. We might say it like this: an apostle is somebody who is a message bearer of the grace of Jesus. So the question might be to us this morning is, who all here is an apostle? Yeah. You would think God has this plan. The grace receivers become grace givers. You get it? So if you've received grace, then the deal is you're an apostle sent to go and give grace. And if you think about Paul's story, this is pretty powerful, because who was Paul? Well, if we look in the scriptures, we realize that Paul was a legalist. Paul was somebody who hated Christians. Paul was actually the flag man for executions for those who didn't like Judaism and believed in this God named Jesus Christ. He was the one at the stoning of Stephen who was giving approval and saying, "All right, guys, the execution is on." So Paul is a legalist. He is a Judaizer. He is somebody who is not at all in tune with this God named Jesus, this God who gives grace. And then what is it that God does? God sends a legalist to a legalistic culture. You would think this God has a plan. I mean, sometimes we question the management, but you would think that this God has a plan. And folks, this should be encouraging to us. Because I don't know about you, but I've got doubts, and I get thrust into situations, and I go, I don't know what to do here. And I hear from folks all the time, if I had a quarter for everybody who said, "I haven't read my Bible enough, I'm not convinced enough of what I believe, I don't know what to do, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know how to answer, so therefore I am out of the circle of inviting or sharing my faith, that's not my spiritual gift." If you've received grace, then you're called to go and be a grace bearer and a grace giver. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. And just to make sure that we don't miss it, this is what Paul says. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, "Grace and peace to you." Now, in today's culture, I mean, we do grace and peace all the time, right? Peace. Now we call it deuces. Deuces. All right, clearly not. But, I mean, yeah, deuces. It could be. Yeah, I guess we've got to be careful, right? Context is everything. Yeah, I'm getting there. But when Paul says grace and peace, I want you to recognize that he's not doing so as a messenger of some naval expedition. He's not doing so as an authority figure of Zeus. He is one sent with a message of Jesus, and the message that he wants to offer is grace and peace. The word grace, it's a Greek word to Greek-speaking people, and the word peace is a Hebrew word from a God who has his origins among a Hebrew people. And I want you to think about this now for a minute with me. If you're in Galatia and you are part of a culture whose legalistic practices, rules, religions, all of these kind of things has you thinking that God is always out to get you. If Paul comes near and says grace and peace to you from God, that is a pretty powerful message. In other words, he's saying, God isn't against you. God is very much for you. Grace and peace. And people struggle with this, don't they? Thinking that God is out to get them. Do you know anybody like that? You ever felt like that? Everybody's like, yeah. I talked to this guy the other day. We have some commercials out now because it's beginning of the year, and you know it's a great time to invite people to church. So we've been on TV, which I'm still struggling with because I have more of a face for radio than television. But this guy says to me, "Hey, Ebel, I need to come to your church some Sunday." And I said, "Well, it's not just my church, it's a lot of people's church, but we would love to have you." And he's like, "I need to clean up my act first, because if I step through the door, it's going to all burst into flames." And I said, "Where did you ever learn that?" And he's like, "Well, isn't that what religion is about?" I said, "That might be what religion is about, but that's not what God's all about. Because the message is what? It's grace and peace. God's not against you. God's for you." And I think we live in a culture in which people sort of try to institute all of these rules and think that, man, as soon as I get my act cleaned up, well, then God will magically like me in some way. And so we institute all of these rules, just as they did in Galatia, that bring all kinds of death. Can you imagine living in daily fear that if you don't say the right thing, show up with the right people in the right places, eating the right foods, with all the right customs to make the right sacrifices at the right time, in the right way, with the right heart, among the right priest, that in some way you're condemned? Can you imagine the daily fear that would grip you? And yet, for as weird as this whole, you know, Galatian culture it might be, it's really no different in our culture today. If I don't have the right friends in the right neighborhood and hang out with the right people and have the right job and do the right things, I mean, how's that all going to work out for me? I remember when I became a Christian at age 22. And I thought the first thing I needed to do was get a solid checklist. If I do these things, cool with God. If I do not do these things, not good. And so, like, I took all my non-Christian CDs and I burned them, right? Because you can't listen to that. And then I made sure that I didn't hang out with the wrong people. And I thought if I was not at church every moment that the doors were open, I'm not saying it's bad to want to go to church. I'm not saying that it's not important or life-giving or those kinds of things. But it ends up keeping your stomach in knots, doesn't it? Friends, that's what religion is all about. And that's not the gospel of Jesus. That's the gospel of sin management. The reason why people want to make more rules is they believe this is going to give them a religious experience of God. And here's the question I want to ask you. In your experience, has it ever been that those rules have brought you any closer to God? I doubt it. Just more insecure. Because rules will never tell you where you stand. Rules will never tell you how good or how right you are with God. And when you blow it, I mean, oh, then you feel even worse, don't you? Because not only did you break the rules, you break the rules that you thought were more important anyway. So you should have been able to keep those rules above all the other rules that you just, well, you know, we'll kind of shove those under the carpet. Those really don't matter. And that's why people in Galatia, that's why people today, they struggle with grace so much. Because this idea of trusting what Jesus said is true, is really true. That it's not about rules, it's not about religion, it's just about this relationship, is just too hard. Because it's too easy. We wait for the bait and switch message, right? You thought you were getting something good. Instead, you got, what, like the Jelly of the Month Club? I don't know. And that's why in Galatia, this good news about grace became something else. To them, it became like this religious shell game. Jesus is fine, but you got to follow all the rules. You thought you picked the cup with the ball under it, but you really didn't. Sorry. Now, some are saying this morning, well, listen, Brian, here's the deal. If it's all about grace and no rules, then it's just lawlessness and self-indulgence, isn't it? And you would be right. You'd be right. That's not grace, though. That's cheap grace. See, if grace doesn't change us, if grace doesn't change our heart, if it doesn't change our mind, doesn't change our behaviors, then perhaps we have to ask ourselves the question, have we really received grace? Because if grace and peace comes to us, if we recognize that God is not against us, he's very much for us, then this should change the way not only that we interact with God, it should change the way that we interact with other people. So those of you, lawlessness? No. But if you also think that your legalistic practices and your stomach being in knots is the way to grace and the way to life works, how life works, that's not grace either. You can't buy grace. You don't deserve grace. You can't earn grace. Let's say, maybe this will work for you. So let's say after worship today, you come up to me and you say, hey, Brian, just because, you know, you're strange and maybe you need help, here's a $100 gift card for lunch. Go think about your future or what have you. Here's a $100 gift card, Brian. And I say, oh, wow, that's really nice of you. How about this? How about I give you $50 for it? And you look at me like some of you are right now, it's a gift. Why don't you just take it? Oh, I can't do that. How about, I tell you, I'll give you $35 for it. And you say, Ebel, I've always known that you've had some screws loose, but, you know, it's called a gift. Just take the card and, you know, quiet down and go. And I say, all right, fine. How about this? How about I give you $25 for that gift card? And you go, sweet, man, I'm in. Thanks for the $25. No longer is it a gift card. It is a discount card. Yes? And so if you think that you can earn or deserve or pay for a gift, it's no longer a gift, is it? It's a discount. There's all kinds of religions that want to sell you a discount. But I don't know about you. I don't need a discount. I need grace. Legalistic religion denies God giving us grace because it puts human beings in charge. And when human beings are in charge, we miss what grace is all about. And just so we don't miss it, I love what Paul says at the end of our scripture reading today. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel, should preach good news other than the one we've preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, just so that way we're clear about this, there's no like alternative Greek version here or, you know, well, really what Paul was trying to say was this. No, he's saying if you make it about something other than grace, something other than what God has done for you, you have completely missed the point. That is not good news. It's a discount. Let me invite the band to come on back up. Any kind of good news without God's grace, folks, it's not good news. It's just another religion. That's the good news. Do you get it? This morning, let's stand and we will affirm our faith together by reciting the Nicene Creed. One of these creeds, and the reason that we read them is it reminds us who we are as God's people. It reminds us of God's grace and the way that God has been active and working in this world and in our lives. Let's do that this morning together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. When we read that creed, what it reminds us is that God has done everything and we are simply the beneficiaries or the recipients of that grace. Let's remember that as we continue to worship this morning. Our Father ever. The great preacher Max Lucado tells a story about a man who goes and visits heaven. And as he is there in heaven, he tells Jesus, he has this vision of Jesus, and he tells Jesus that he's hungry. And he says, I'd like some bread. And so Jesus begins to talk to him in this vision about barley and wheat and all of the elements that go into the bread and this sort of thing. And he begins to talk about a special recipe and a cookbook for all of life. And Jesus takes him down the hallowed halls of heaven and begins to show him all kinds of different bread that are around him. And that these different breads, they're all a little bit different for different reasons. Some of the breads they bake too quickly. Some of the breads, they've got too much sugar. Some of the breads, they might have too much salt, all kinds of different things. And what Jesus ultimately asks them is, would you put all of these other breads aside and trust the bread that I'd give you, a bread that satisfies and provides every single need for your life? Will you receive my bread and no other? And the man says, I've lost my appetite. You know, people have a hard time with the good news of grace because surely it can't be so simple. Look at all of the other different breads that are out there. And if you look at the number of different religions in the world, now it's somewhere over 4,200 different world religions or systems of doctrine or human-derived systems of salvation or self-help or thinking with all kinds of regulations and rules and rituals so you can do better or feel better or tell other people that you are better. And yet, for all of the wisdom and enlightenment they claim to offer, I wonder why people, sometimes Christian and sometimes not, can be just as judgmental and just as hurting and just as lacking in grace. The reason that people won't leave religions, it's simple. They don't want anyone or anything else to be in charge of their life. That's it. And that's why Jesus is so much bigger than religion. Because what grace and peace means, folks, is this, that God loves you the way that you are, but loves you too much to leave you the way that you were. And here's what's so radical about Christianity versus all of the other world religions. And listen, I'm not making fun of anybody's religion this morning. But what's radical about Christianity is this. Christianity is not about what you do. It's about what God has already done for you. It's that simple. It's that good. It's that filled with grace and peace. And I'm thankful because if it were up to me, we'd have a whole lot of rules. What I want you to find in this series is this simple fact. Folks, we don't work for the love of God. It's because of grace that we can work from the love of God. And so as Lent is upon us now, Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. here at the church, and we start this season of self-reflection and pressing into the things of God and considering the ways in which God might give us more grace or transform us by His grace. Here's the two things that I would love for you. And Lent, it's a funny season, isn't it? It's always about giving something up. Have you ever noticed that? Like, I'm going to give up chocolate as if this is going to transform my life. And I mean, if you've done that, that's cool. Or you've given up soda pops or whatever. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your Lenten resolution. Very simple. Resolve to do this. Resolve to receive more grace from God, whatever that area is in your life, and resolve to give more grace to other people. Simple? Sounds too easy, doesn't it? But that's what grace is all about. Let's pray.